Shortly after I trusted Christ, on November the 9th, 1966, I obtained a tape of Leroy's testimony. And for a long time, it was the only tape I had. And I played it over and over. And it really blessed me. And I think I've probably listened to it so many times that I could almost give it to you verbatim myself. But later, it was published in the NAV log. And I want to read you a short excerpt from that story. And Leroy's talking about when he got out of the Marines and went back to Iowa. He's talking about these people that he ran into there in this little town. He says, "These people were different," says Iams. "They had a quality in their lives that I had never seen before. It wasn't something phony or odd or foolish. It was different, but right. There seemed to be a depth, a warmth, a sureness about them. Some of these different people took an interest in the young ex-Marine. They invited Iams to their homes for dinner. In each of these homes, Iams noted one common denominator. There was a Bible in some prominent spot. In every home where there was this love and joy, an unusual atmosphere that I had never experienced before, there was always a Bible, Iams says. In every home there was where there was this love and joy." And you know, I think Leroy is right. It's love and joy that attracts people, you know. And long suffering and goodness and gentleness. And you know, in Galatians 5:22, Paul says that this love and joy and peace and long suffering and goodness and meekness and self-control, this is the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? So I don't have time to go in great detail about that, but I want to talk about love and joy, these two qualities, for the time that I have. Love is the first one that's mentioned, and I think it's properly so, because in 1 Corinthians 13, if you'll turn there, please, Paul says that love is the greatest thing in the world. And, you know, actually, love is so great that it cannot be defined. Love is so great that it cannot be defined. The Bible just simply says that God is love. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 how love behaves. And I know that when I started studying this, I was really confused about love, you know, because I didn't have this warm feeling towards some of my brothers, and I had these guilt feelings. But there's at least three words in the Greek that mean love. The first one is agape, and that's this divine love, like in Romans 5:8. "For God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, while we hated him, Christ, God sent his son to die in our place. Now that's agape love. Filial is another Greek word that means love. And it means brotherly love. That's where the word Philadelphia came from. Like the love that I have for my daughter. This is filial. Another word that means love is eros. And this is sensual, sexual love. And that word is not in the New Testament at all. Not in the New Testament at all. Well, in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul tells us, you know, that our motive is ultimate, you know. Our motive is ultimate. If he says in verse 3 that if I give my body to be burned, you know, I don't have love, it's worthless. And in verses 4 through 8, he tells us how love behaves. And this is a tremendously practical thing. How am I supposed to behave? And this I can control by an act of my will, can I? He says that love is long-suffering. Love is patient, right? Love is kind. It's not in a hurry. Calm, you know. Doesn't get all tensed up. Love is kind. Love envieth not. In Another word would be generous. Love is generous. Four, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It behaves with humility. Doth not behave itself unseemly. It's courteous. Seeketh not her own. Seeketh not her own. Love is unselfish. Is not easily provoked. If you have a King James translation, that word easily is not in the original. Love is not provoked. Another word for that would be good temper. Love is good tempered. Boy, I really have a problem with this. You know, at any time I'm behaving in anger and temper, you know, I'm not behaving with love. And this is really important because, you know, just in a flash of my temper, losing my temper, well, I can reveal in that one flash, you know, a lack of patience, lack of kindness, lack of generosity. It reveals all these flaws in my character, just that one flash of temper. This really spoke to me because I really have a weakness there. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. Love is guileless. It doesn't think evil. Thinks the best all the time. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love is sincere. Well, another quality of character that I really think is important is joy. You know, we should exude a joyfulness because we belong to Him. In my own life, I didn't become a Christian until I was nearly 40 years old. And I think one of the reasons why I didn't trust Christ sooner was because I thought if you're a real Christian, you know, you just couldn't be happy. And the reason I thought this was I think it was because I had observed some of these, quote, Christians. You know, that just the other day on the radio, I heard this fellow say in the, you know, in just the saddest voice imaginable, you know, friends, you know, would you just send in an offering for this work that I've really been in bad health and I can't work and I'm just depending on you all. Send in the money to keep this radio program on the air. You know, I thought, man. I thought, man. You know, I remember last summer at our summer conference why Ray Steadman spoke to us on the subject of authentic Christianity. And he said, I know that all of you keep track of how many people you've led to the Lord. But said, just to balance the ledger, said, why don't you keep track of how many you've driven away? And I thought about that, you know, and I thought, man, I don't believe my ledger would be balanced. I think I've probably driven away far more than I've introduced to the Lord. Well, did you ever notice in the book of Acts, you know, how the saints reacted when these terrible things happened to them? You know, for instance, in Acts 5:41, when Peter and John were whipped, you know, they came before the council and they were whipped because they had warned them not to speak of Jesus, you know. And in Acts 5:41 it says, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing. And in Acts 16, Paul and Silas, you know, they had been whipped until their backs were bloody, just a bloody mass of flesh. And they were thrown into the Philippian jail in the stocks. And at midnight, what were they doing? Boy, they were singing praise. Isn't that something? Now, you know, I don't think anyone would have blamed them if they had been groaning, you know, and taking on and making all these pitiful noises, right? But their reaction was to praise God. And this is joy, you know, under the control of the Spirit. It was joy. And, well, you say, in a situation like that, I just wouldn't feel like being joyful. Well, I don't think they felt like it either, do you? In Nehemiah 8:10b there,
It says, neither be ye sorry. Neither be ye sorry. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. If I understand the scriptures right, you know, the point is that love and joy and faith and peace and self-control, you know, these are, I can behave with these qualities. You know, I can, I understood it like that, when I have a fit, these, you know, fits of depression and so on, and when I realize that I'm in that, I just stop and confess that I'm sinned. Lord, I confess to you the sin of feeling sorry for myself or depression or whatever it is. And I'll put myself back under your control again. And I'm going to behave with joy. Well, these qualities, for instance, faith in Hebrews 11, it's an action. They're action verbs. Faith is not an intellectual thing. In Hebrews 11, the scriptures say that Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his family. And in Abraham, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. Right? It's an action. He obeyed because of his faith. Well, you say, Dick, I understand this. I understand it. I understand that the Bible commands us to love. It says, love your wife. Husbands, love your wives, even as your own body. It commands, right? So we're able to do it. And we're to even love our enemies. Paul said from the jail in Rome, you know, in the Philippian letter, rejoice evermore. Again, I say rejoice. That's a command, right? Well, but how? Right? That's the question. How do I do this? Isn't that the question? Well, J. Adams, in his booklet, Godliness Through Discipline, suggests that it's just practice. Practice. How did Brooks Robinson become the greatest third baseman in history of baseball? He didn't just go out on Sunday and, you know, scoop these grounders up like it's no problem at all to him. He did it through constant daily practice over many years, right? Well, there aren't any shortcuts to godliness. It's practice, practice, practice. This is the attitude that David had. He said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Practice. That's it.
Now, you may wonder why Dick emphasized love and joy. That's because those are the foundation of a witness everywhere all the time. And without those, you won't be a witness no matter how good your technique is. So we're not dealing too much on technique. We're dealing on the basic foundational aspects of a witness here in this first part. Now, if you'll... We won't have the discussion right now. What we'll do is go ahead and do the second part of this form, doing the job of witnessing, and we'll take about 12 or 13 minutes on that. You'll have time to jot down the answers to most of these questions here. Then I'll have John talk some on doing the job of witnessing, and then we'll have a discussion. And you think of questions you might have and whatever might come to your mind with regard to how you might wonder or what you might want to know about how we do the job of witnessing in our daily activities and in our careers and wherever we are. Any questions that you might have, we'll try to answer. And then we'll have that discussion period, then I'll summarize at the conclusion. So go ahead and do the second part now, doing the job of witnessing on the form. I'm going to ask John Brock to come and spend 6 or 7 minutes now talking to you about doing the job of witnessing.
Okay. I would like to say that in conjunction with what Dick was saying a while ago, I do believe this personally, that I believe that God is more interested in your heart than your technique in witnessing. And I've given some thought as to why more people don't witness. very briefly here that, for instance, one thing someone has said that the more you think of your own joy in the Lord Jesus, the more interested you are in seeing someone else come to know Christ. Something worth thinking about. Another thing, at least, that I've thought up as far as a reason why people don't witness is probably fear. They're afraid to. They're afraid that someone might be turned off by them, or whatever the reason may be. Isaiah 51:7 says, "Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings." But I believe that probably the greatest reason of all, personally, that Christians don't witness more than they do, is the simple fact that they're unprepared. That they just don't know what to do, or they just don't know what to say, or how to say it, or how to get into it. And in the short time that I have, obviously we just can't cover everything. But I think that there are some things here, just some basic things that ought to be known and that ought to be shared when you're witnessing with someone else. First of all, in regard to the gospel, remember that it's the gospel that saves people. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So it is what has the power to save. So the first thing I'd suggest is learn the gospel to where that you can articulate it to someone else. The gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he rose again," and "that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So that is what the gospel is, basically. So these points, let's try to cover 4 points when you're witnessing to someone. Number one, that all are guilty. A person has got to realize that all are guilty. Verses to that effect, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Another good verse on that is Isaiah 53:6, which you probably know. So that all are guilty, and that's got to be understood. The second thing is that there's a penalty for sin. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Okay, another good verse on that is Hebrews 9:27. Okay, the third point would be this, that Christ paid the penalty for the debt. He paid the penalty. Romans 5:8, "But God commended or showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now this point, I'm trying to say this, that Christ died in the sinner's place. He did pay the penalty. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or brought alive by the Spirit." Okay, and then the final thing would be this, that the sinner must personally receive Christ. He must receive this forgiveness and receive the fact that Christ did pay the penalty for his sins. Revelation 3:20, you know that one? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus says this, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." You know, he must receive Christ. Now the verse on that would be John 1:12, John 3:16, you know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Another one would be John 5:24. So those 4 basic things, I think that it would be important for you to learn those. Get those down in your mind to where that you can share them with someone else. I think in being prepared, it would be wise to learn a plan, to be familiar with the plan. For instance, there are a lot of good things that are available, different tracks and things that you can use. For instance, down here at the book table, you can probably pick up the bridge illustration. And what I think would be wise is to memorize the illustration. Don't be just married to the book. You know, where I can't witness today, I left my tract at home. But memorize the tract. Another good one, in fact, I came to know the Lord, the Billy Graham tract, "Do You Know the Steps to Peace with God?" And I personally memorized this and found it to be very helpful, you know, to help me remember where I am, you know, with interruptions and all this going on when sharing the gospel with someone else. And I think probably the most important thing of all, and this is my own personal belief on this, is that you memorize the Word of God. You know, it's been said that a sword in the hand is worth 10,000 in the armory. Yeah, and you think about that. You know, well, let me see, I can answer that or I can do this or that, and you're thumbing around through your Bible. That's one thing. But when you've got the Word in your heart, you know, God can't use something that isn't there. You know? And so this is the thing I would suggest, is that you hide God's Word in your heart and He'll use it. I guarantee that. Another practical thing I think would be this, to take a tract and practice it with a friend. You know, sit down, share it with your buddy. Let him share it with you. Give him a little trouble, you know. But really drill this thing. Practice it. Learn it. And it'll make it a more natural thing when God really gives you the opportunity to share the gospel, to share, you know, with someone else. Another thing would be this, to prepare your testimony. You know, the Bible tells us that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know, I can tell you about the joy of my salvation, or we can listen to Dick tell us about the wonderful fruit and the life of knowing Jesus Christ. And every one of you in here, if you're born again, you know exactly what he's talking about. You know? All right, so it's the power of God to us. But somebody that doesn't know the Lord, it could very well sound like foolishness to him. But that's where the power of testimony is. If you can logically relate to me, a man, you know, just like everybody else is. And if I can tell you about my problems and about my life and what it was like before I knew Jesus Christ, how I came to know Him and what my life has been like since that time, you can logically relate to that, can't you? And that you know that if you do what I did, if you can trust Christ like I did, you know that He'll come into your life and save you too. Boy, there's tremendous power in testimony. Revelation 4:12 says, "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb," talking about the enemy, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." It's a tremendous, powerful weapon, you know, in conjunction with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
John is an effective witness. He has introduced many people to the Lord in his job and in his activities as a fellow in business. And now we're going to just open this up for discussion and any questions you have. And I'll ask Dick and John just to stand up here with me. And any questions you have, you direct them to any of us, and we'll just be available to answer in any way or the best way we can whatever you have on your mind with regard to either this form, the questions on it, or circumstances that we have faced or that you might imagine we have faced or that you might be curious about, that you might think you will face in the future. Whatever, you just feel free to bring it up. Yes, sir.
When you're developing a relationship with somebody, where along the line would you like to confront them with the gospel? Or how do you approach this? Do you draw out little tidbits here and there, and then finally as they take the bait, you hit them with it, or...
I think each of us could probably say a word on that. And it's a matter of getting to know your man. You know him. If you can develop a heart relationship, you can sense when he's ready. And the opportunity comes as a very natural sequence of the events in your relationship. There's no real problem in that. I find it a very easy, natural thing to share the gospel with my acquaintances and friends that I meet in business. And the reason is because we develop a relationship that's open and free. I endeavor to develop that kind of relationship with people, and it's just an easy, natural thing. I'll let Dick and John comment on that, too.
Well, I would say the same thing. As I think about that, the thing that makes it easy to witness to our friends is because we have identified with Christ. And by that, I don't mean we just go around at every new acquaintance and say, "Look, now I'm a Christian and don't drink or chew or, you know,
run around
with the girls that do." But just for instance, out on the rotary rig, just have a Bible out there. That's you know, unusual. And identify with the Word of God. Identify with Him. Not be pushy, but wait for an opportunity. But identify with the Lord so that they know that You know, they know what your position is.
Well, I really don't have anything to add. It's just a natural thing. There's no technique. There's no timing, no ABC, at least in my own experience. It's God's timing. It's just like any birth. It's about to happen, it happens.
There seems to be two kinds, or two different, predictions you can, like, you can be working with somebody once you have close contact with them, you know, and you see them a lot, and that you're able to get close to them, you're able to, you know, you build the trust, and, you know, you can lead into it just in a natural type manner, and then you run into people that you don't always see, and that are, you know, might, you know, just be here and then off. What would you have to say about the gospel?
I can give you an instance. I was in Chicago for a meeting with Mayhall a couple of years ago, and got on the plane on the way back, and I was real tired. I'd been up there 2 or 3 days, and I hadn't had much rest, and it's about an hour and 15 minutes from Chicago to Wichita, and I wanted to sleep or rest, and I thought no one was going to sit beside me. And I'd get a little rest. And just before the plane took off, a little GI came running down the aisle and sat down beside me. And I thought to myself, well, he's not very big. He won't take much room. I can go ahead and sleep. But I started to close my eyes, and I thought, well, maybe the Lord brought that guy in here for me to talk to. So I thought, I'm tired, and he probably wouldn't be interested. But I couldn't go to sleep. And 2 or 3 minutes like this, and I've learned to be sensitive to these kind of circumstances, because this isn't the first time things like this have happened. And so I thought, I'd better talk to this kid. So I engaged him in conversation, and I asked him if he had any interest in spiritual things. He says, yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. And I had a little Billy Graham, Four Steps to Peace with God, in my pocket. And I said, well, have you ever heard of Billy Graham? And I pulled out this little Billy Graham deal, Four Steps to Peace with God. And he says, yeah, I have. He says, matter of fact, I've seen him on TV not long ago. And he says, I've been watching Rex Humbard, too. Well, I didn't know who Rex Humbard was. He isn't broadcast in our area. I guess he is on Sunday morning at church time, but I'm always in church at church time, so I didn't know of him. And I said, well, maybe we could look into this little tract here that the Billy Graham Association publishes. I saw that he had confidence in the Billy Graham name, you see. So I used that, and I'd been involved with the Billy Graham Association training counselors. So we just went through it just like that and reached the end, and he understood it as we went along. And I asked him if there any reason why he shouldn't trust Christ right now, and he says, no, none at all. So he just bowed his head and asked Christ into his life, and then I pulled out a beginning with Christ and got him started on the beginning with Christ. And when we landed, We'd covered the first 8 pages of Beginning with Christ, and he was starting on memorizing the first verse.
Did he know it yet?
He didn't have it memorized yet. But in any case, that was one of those cold turkey situations. But it was a natural situation. See, it was a normal situation. And our sphere of influence extends to every person with whom we come in contact. And we don't necessarily... I have more opportunities to witness and follow up and help people than I can possibly reach. And I don't... If I'm just alert to the people who are in my sphere of influence, I have more than I can do. It's just being alert. Every human contact has great potential. Just remember that. Every single human contact has potential. Every person that you meet, every person that you see, every person that you come into contact with has potential. And just be alert to that.
John ran into a fellow yesterday, walked across the lawn.
Yeah, John ran into a psychologist out here last night who's here at another conference and had quite a little conversation with him.
Can I say something along that line that kind of what you were talking about there? I think if your question was kind of like people that you see sporadically, people that are in and out of your sphere of influence.
Right, people that you would, you just don't have all the time, with them all about,
or one thing that I think of in particular was, happened to be a customer of mine in Wichita. One day, this fellow, he knew that I was a Christian. And other than just him knowing that, our relationship was pretty much professional, And I think he had been under considerable conviction and probably still is. But he started the conversation along spiritual lines kind of like, and another thing, It had really been bugging him, apparently. And he starts telling me all about what's wrong with the church and all this other stuff, And all that I could share with him was the gospel and my own testimony. And frankly, I couldn't answer most of his questions, And I was walking back over to my office after that time together, and in a way feeling kind of defeated, that, boy, I wish I'd have said this, or I wish I'd have said that, so on and so forth. And there's a couple of verses that we've memorized that really have meant a lot to me, and I think the Lord really comforted me through this thing, and it's 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, the Living Bible. And it says, "It is true that I'm an ordinary, weak human being, but I don't use human plans and methods to win my battles. I use God's mighty weapons, not those made by men to knock down the devil's strongholds. These weapons can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding him. With these weapons, I can capture rebels and bring them back to God and change them into men whose heart's desire is obedience to Christ." And I thought about that. What weapons did he have? Well, he had the Word of God, probably had his testimony. I don't think he really had anything that I didn't have. And it wasn't my battle anyway. It's God's.
So,
2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, Living Bible.
Yes.
What if you are in a situation where you have exactly this by the Spirit?
What's this now?
If you're in a living situation, you haven't exactly identified the Spirit in this situation.
Well, this would be the first step, of course, is to identify. You haven't identified with Christ. Well, that would be the first step, is to identify as a Christian. See? I mean, if you want to have an effective witness, you must be identified as a Christian. You may identify at the moment that you witness, you see, if you haven't identified previously. But identity is an important factor in an effective witness. If people recognize that you are a Christian, you'll have many more opportunities than if they don't. Well, for one thing, if you read the Bible, they think that there's something, you're involved in Christianity in some way. If your roommate sees you reading the Bible, or if somebody observes that you pray occasionally, or if they notice that you don't listen to dirty jokes and or tell them, or if they notice that you don't use foul language, there are all kinds of indications, and sometimes they'll notice a kind of a happiness about you. I've had people come up to me. Well, a guy came up to me on the rig one day. I just walked up on the rig and with my microscope in my hand, and I don't know why. I'd never met the guy before. I hadn't seen him in all my life. But he said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "I sure am." And there was something about my appearance or the smile or something that indicated to him that I was a Christian. And I've had that happen to me more than once. So the identity, it's just a matter of actually, I think if you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, some way or another, he will make it possible for you to identify.
It's natural,
yes, it is.
It's just natural. It's not forced.
You don't have to just go around and say, "Look, I'm..."
Yeah,
no.
I don't know about wearing the buttons or... I personally don't go for that. I know a number of people do that wear a fish hook or some sign or something provocative to start the conversation. But it just seems that, in my own experience, it's just a natural thing. It's just...
One thing that you could do is first... go through Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know, be sure that that God has your body. Give him your body. He asked for your body that he might walk around in it and that his spirit might speak through it, see? Present your body to the Lord and then be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your thinking. And this is why we memorize and meditate on Scripture constantly, is that the Word of God might renew our minds. And if your body is under the control of the Spirit of God and your mind is transformed by the Word of God, it's no problem for people to identify you with Christ. And if you're in that state of walking with the Lord and you want to witness, I've found that it's very easy to engage people in conversation about spiritual things by simply asking them if they're interested in spiritual things. Just ask them if they're interested in spiritual things, and you'll be surprised how many of them will say yes. And then you could come back and say, well, I'd like to share with you something that has happened in my life of a spiritual nature. And then give them your testimony and see what kind of a response they give and go from there. Yes.
I was just kind of wondering maybe what... I was thinking of like the situation you get into where you don't have a lot of time. And yet you wonder, like this morning I was eating breakfast by myself and three girls came over and sat down with me. They weren't Christian. And I only had like 15 minutes before I had to leave. And yet I wanted to share Christ with them, but I honestly wasn't sure what to say to them, you know, how to go about it. So I just asked them what they were here for. But I really didn't know exactly what to say. What do you do when you get into a situation where you don't understand?
Well, in a situation like that, if they were interested in spiritual things, and you could have asked them if they had any interest in spiritual things, or you could have asked them what they were there for, what they were doing here, and they would have told you, then they would have asked you what you were doing here, then you could have told them. And then if they were interested in what you were doing here, if you had a bridge or two in your pocket, you could say, well, perhaps you'll have time to look this over. I don't have time to go into it in detail with you, but I'd like to leave this with you and when you have the opportunity to look it over. You see, God is in control. And we don't have to be under any strain because we've only got 3 minutes with a person. He doesn't expect us to lead him to Christ and establish a follow-up procedure and get the guy on his way in 3 minutes. You know. But he might want us to just sow a seed, just maybe share a verse. You could maybe just leave the girls and say, you know, something has really been a blessing to me at this conference is a verse I heard from the Scripture. And just quote the verse, just the one thought. And that might be a seed that would germinate later. I mentioned yesterday a fellow that I had witnessed to on a well. We spent hours together. For about 4 days we were together. And I shared my testimony with him and talked to him at great length about the Lord, answered questions from the Scriptures. Encouraged him to trust the Lord. He wasn't ready. But there was a lot of seed sown, and I continued to occasionally pray for that guy over a period of 15 years. John came along years later, established a friendship with him, walked in his office one morning, the fellow was ready to trust the Lord, John led him to the Lord. See. But the Lord used all of those incidents, you see, to bring him to Christ. It's not necessary that I reap everyone, but I am responsible to sow some seed.
I planted.
Apollos watered.
But it's God that causes the increase.
Yes.
John mentioned fear of offending someone when you talk with them. Mm-hmm. And I know I've tried to witness to a certain person. In fact, I was in a place where I even gave them a New Testament and asked them to read it and they would share it. And I was given the New Testament right back again. Mm-hmm. And as if, you know, I don't want to read this anyway. And so now I've kind of got, a real fear. I mean, I really went too far.
Well, the antidote, of course, for that, I think, would be that you don't press it beyond the offense, but you pray and love them. Pray and love them.
I think something to bear in mind, too, though, and that is... in regard to establishing the difference between these two words, to be a friend or to be friendly. You know, if we're really someone's friend, you know, and we really have
their eternal life. You know, it's at stake. You know, and if we really have a concern for that, and we're praying for them, and consistent to be used by God as God leads in their life, you know, that's being a friend. But in some cases, it might be just the friendly thing to do is just not to offend them or not to stick them with a sword.
And don't be worried about anger. Now, anger doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not. You know, I was mad enough to bust somebody just a day or two before I trusted Christ. So anger is, don't be discouraged at anger. Matter of fact, the only thing that discourages me is indifference. If I get no reaction at all, they take it, you know, like I gave my brother, thank you very much, Dick. I appreciate, you know, just this suave indifference. And boy, I'm discouraged. Anger, yeah. I'm encouraged by anger.
Yes, right over here. I don't argue religion. I had a sister who was a Roman Catholic, and I found she was a zealous Roman Catholic. She was a convert to Roman Catholicism, married a Roman Catholic fella, and she was about twice as energetic at practicing it as he was. But after I came to know the Lord, she was constantly talking about doing penance and all this sort of thing, and it was quite obvious she had a sense of guilt. Well, I didn't tell her all of the dogma that was not according to Scripture in the New Testament that in the Roman Catholic religion. There's a lot of dogma which is not in accord with Scripture. I didn't discuss that with her. All I talked with her about was the joy and the peace that Christ had given me. And in a short time, she became quite concerned about the lack of that in her own life. And it was possible then to just present the gospel in a very simple manner so that she was able to see that it was Jesus Christ who saved and not the church, that it was Christ who forgave sins and not her penance and all that sort of thing. And when she trusted Christ, then there was no problem.
Yeah, you've got the truth.
She had no problem then. She began to read the New Testament with the Holy Spirit as her teacher, and she understood it. She had no problem then with regard to her salvation. My recommendation is that you do not get into theological arguments about different churches or religions. You just keep coming back to what Jesus said. I've listened to guys talk about this religion and that religion, and when they pause for me to speak, I say, well, Jesus said. And then quote them a verse. Let them argue with Jesus. You got a question?
I worked with a guy driving a truck for a while, and I got to share with him. And a while later, well, we worked together for quite a while, a month or so, I guess. A while later, he was approached by, I think it was Jehovah's Witness or something. And I was wondering, like, how do we keep from, like, non-Christians associating us, you know, just as a religious person, like, you know, keep us being classified with?
The best way that I have found is to talk about the first 8 verses of the 3rd chapter of John. You know. And one fella, I spent 10 hours with a guy one day who talked about every religion under the sun. And all I talked about was the first 8 verses of the 3rd chapter of John. Every time he paused for me to say anything, I'd say, well, you know, Jesus said in the 3rd chapter, first 8 verses, you must be born again. You know, that guy got saved in about 2 days after that. Yes.
Well, where I work, I see a lot of people just for a few minutes at a time. What would be some real good tracks if, you know, that's just about the only way you can do it? Some real, really good quality short tracks you can give to them, you know.
Well, of course, the bridge illustration is an excellent one, but even better than tracts, perhaps, in establishing a relationship on a spiritual basis might be just a real big smile and a real interest in them, and then say, you know, I just got a tremendous thought from the Scriptures this morning, and give them a verse. Just one, enough that they might get the thought of it, you see. Not too many, just enough to plant a seed. And you carry that over for quite a long period of time, and there's a cumulative effect. Jerry, you had a question back there. I don't want to miss you because you're sitting behind some people. Yes. We don't practice indiscriminate.
I've witnessed a waste.
I have too.
God provides the opportunity.
You see,
I hope you know what I mean. I'm not avoiding the question.
We don't practice just going up to everybody we meet and saying, you need Christ, here's a tract, now read it and it'll help you. We depend upon the Holy Spirit to give us openings. And we try to remain sensitive to His leading. We believe that God will impress upon us those particular people that He wants us to deal with. And if He does not give the opportunity, we don't get uptight about it and start running after the person and saying to ourselves, I missed my opportunity with you. Here, and get them by the shoulder and give them a track. I mean, this aggressive type thing has its place. But it isn't always proper, see. And in our sphere of influence, sometimes we are very aggressive. But sometimes we're very soft and very easy.
There's a difference in boldness and brashness.
Great difference.
The lady back here.
In one of your things was Jim yesterday said, identifying with Christ and His Word and with His people and His cause, you know, and the gospel. And I find that at work, carrying a Bible or sharing my testimony, things like that aren't too hard. And I know what you mean, John, about you know taking opportunities, but I find well, I'm really also involved in campus navigator ministry. It's like a little witnessing. And that's the cold turkey kind of more, or establishing relationships outside of my teaching job. But then, what I'm finding is I'm not very identified with the gospel. Of all these people who know I'm a Christian, I don't have very many who really I've shared the gospel with clearly. Because I sort of go to the teacher's lunch, I try to get my work done, so I go home and
God gives you a couple of people who trust the Lord and they see a difference in their life, then you will be identified with the gospel and the cause of Christ when God gives you fruit. You will. Yes.
Mr. Grant, yesterday you talked about all you went out and were out on a raid or something and some guy came along and stuck your Bible on that. Well, how did you overcome that shyness?
He told
me. Did I not tell you? Well, I just got down on my knees right then, and I told the Lord that I'm almost in tears now thinking about it. I just told the Lord that if He'd forgive me, you know, He wouldn't have to. I'd hope He wouldn't have to forgive me again for that sin. And I just set the Bible right there in the open. And I got this from Jim, too. Man, you go into his office, man, there's, you know, Bibles on his desk and tracts around, you know. And you just identify. It's like going swimming, you know, in this ice water like out at Glen here. You know, if you kind of just ease down in there, boy, it's tough. You just can't hardly do it. You get in there an inch at a time, so you just plunge in. Okay, maybe there's a little pain, but after that, it's all over. And I just identify with everybody, and I don't have any. I
I don't have any more problem with that. I identify with the Word. But that doesn't mean I just go up and grab everybody. But I have that Bible openly. And it's amazing. It's amazing how many times I've had a chance to witness just because of that. They see it. Oh, you're a Christian. Or what are you doing? What are you doing with this? It's how, you know, John came into the doghouse, and there I was with the Bible and with the verses. And he says, "What are you doing?" Well, I smiled at him and I told him, you know, most of the guys that come in, these salesmen, most of them come in and they'd say, "What are you doing?" And in about 2 or 3 minutes at the most, they just had an appointment somewhere else, you know, they had to go. John stayed about 2 hours, as I recall. And if I'd known what I was doing, I'd have introduced him to the Lord right then, I'm confident. But he, you know, that's the point, I mean. Kind of long-winded.
Yes.
I was wondering, how do you approach her, or some techniques you might have used to somebody who's had contact? As you mentioned, sometimes approaches aren't proper. And I've noticed talking to some people that they're very turned off by talking about Christ. You know, because of what somebody else said to them, or somebody else came up and told them they're going to go to hell if they didn't do this. You know, they really got...
Well, prayer, of course, is a most effective tool of God. It's been my own experience that very few people come to the Lord, and you look around in their background and in their friends and acquaintances and family, and you'll find somebody that was praying for them. And prayer opens the door to a witness before anything else. And a person who is not open, we pray for them specifically by name, and then when the opportunity presents itself, we sow some seed. We don't try to overpower them. We just sow some seed. We try to use the sword skillfully. Just prick them with it, you know.
Not like a sledgehammer.
Not like a sledgehammer.
The Bible says no man can come to God unless the Spirit draws him. So this prayer, you know, we would... If God lays somebody on our heart, we pray daily for... Well, I prayed to this one guy for a year and a half, Judy and I, my wife and I prayed for him. And then finally I presented. He didn't receive the Lord either. But it was all, you know, it was good. He wasn't angry with me. He was pleased, and he knew that the reason I was wanting him to do this, to hear it, was because I loved him.
You know, there's one thing, too, that this is so basic and so fundamental that you may miss it. And that is that... Earnestly ask God for the opportunities to witness.
Mm-hmm.
I can honestly tell you, I had hid the word in my heart. I had prepared my testimony, and I was ready to go. And nothing happened. Until one morning, I earnestly asked God, give me an opportunity, you know, to share my faith with someone, to share Jesus Christ. And I was able to introduce someone to the Lord that day. First time. And He provided the opportunity.
Possibly too, he opened John's eyes to see the opportunities that were all around.
Right.
You see, they're every place, and prayer helps our eyes to see them, because they're just everywhere. Opportunities are everywhere. Everywhere there's a human contact, there's that potential. And this is the thing that you need to remember. Now, there is a difference, probably. I haven't worked on the campus, but there's probably a difference in pace and in emphasis and in approach in the business world. But you want to remember that the principles remain the same. They're scriptural principles. Identify with the person of Jesus Christ. Identify with His Word. Identify with the people of God. Identify with the gospel and identify with the cause of Christ. Now those are all in Scripture. Be identified. Then be obedient to the Lord. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And the only way you can be obedient to Him is to first know what He said. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Those are basic things, and God will give you opportunities to witness. Don't get hung up on technique, but be what God wants you to be, and be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the opportunities abound everywhere.
Time's up, Jim.
Yes, our time is up. And we'll have to close now. And I would urge you that before the day is over, or sometime, let's this week, before Wednesday, I would like for you to complete H on the back of this form. Now, this is for yourself. Before Wednesday, complete H on the back of that form. Things I will do to improve my life and witness. Make a covenant with God. These are things I will do to improve my life and witness. We didn't have time to get into that in depth this morning, but we'd like for you to pray and consider this for a couple of days, and then make a commitment to God on this, things I will do to improve my life and witness. And there's enough scripture right here on this form that I'm sure you can find some things that you can do to improve your life and witness. And now let's just close this with a brief prayer.